Amen. Father, we thank you again for your, for today. Lord, my humble prayer all the time is, Lord, is that you just breathe upon your word. Let it come alive. Let it be real within our hearts, Lord, within our minds. And let it really bring us to that place, Lord, where we're closer to you. Whether that's wherever you need to comfort us, Lord, and just put your arm around us and just love on us, Lord, because you are the comforter. Whether it's, Lord, we need to be challenged and we need to up the pace a bit. Whether we need to be rebuked, Lord, and we need to say you're right and we're wrong, we need to repent. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, I pray that we'll be open, Lord, to receive what you would have to say to us. And that we'll truly, Lord, be your disciples, disciplined ones, those who follow Jesus in spirit and in truth. And so, yes, Lord, have your way, I pray today. Use me, Lord. It's not about me at the end of the day. It's all about you. We want to bring glory to your name. We want to lift up the name of Jesus. Because that's what you say in your word, Lord, that if you be lifted up, you would draw all men unto yourself. And so we want to lift up your name, Lord. We want to give you your rightful place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, we have been tracking through the Gospel of John. And over the past 3 weeks, we've spent some time looking at the Lord's encounter with the woman at the well. And I suppose, you know, it's a familiar story with everyone. And we considered how the Lord had this divine appointment with this woman. And this is why, and, you know, I love the phrase when it says in the original King James Version, it says, he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs, because he had this divine appointment. And, you know, we consider things like, you know, there's times when the Lord adjusts our plans sometimes so that we could have divine appointments. And it's wonderful. And then when those occasions happen, then we need to be faithful to deliver that word, to sow the seed of that word, knowing that it's just not coincidence. And so he must needs go through Samaria. And we considered how, you know, the Lord rested by Jacob's well, and this woman approached him, and he took the initiative to speak to this woman. And again, within our Christian walk, more often than not, we are the ones who have to take that first step. We have to take the initiative to somehow strike a conversation about the Lord. And that's what Jesus did. And he started speaking to her on natural terms, on a natural level, speaking about, oh, give me a drink. And then Jesus just, because he's cool like that, he just switched it and made it a spiritual conversation. And he started getting her to ask those questions within herself about her own life. And it's just wonderful how he does it. And in so many ways, Jesus did that within our lives as well, didn't he? He brought us to that place where we started asking questions about life. And is Jesus real? Is God real? You know, what do I believe? What don't I believe? And so we see how the Lord continues to do that, because it's a work of the inner man. It's the work of the inner being. And after speaking this to this woman, and her receiving what Jesus had to say to her, she now in turn goes and shares all what they had spoken about with those in the city, the men at in the city. And we see that how many of the Samaritans came to saving faith. All of them, but many. A great number, because they in turn asked him to stay a further 2 days with it. Well, asked him to stay with him, and he stayed a further 2 days. And it doesn't say exactly what he shared with them, but you can just imagine that he just spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about probably how he fulfilled scripture, you know, taking them through the law and the prophets and the Psalms and everything. And it's because, remember, they didn't have New Testament at this point. So you could just imagine what that conversation would have been like. And at the end of that time, the Samaritans testified of Jesus. They said of him, they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. You see, testimony. What John's doing throughout this whole gospel is that he's doing little snippets of testimony. Little snippets of testimony, because he wants to get the reader or the hearer to the point where they would consider, is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus the Son of God? And that once you come to that and you believe it, then you would act on that now. Amen. That's John's whole purpose, to guide the hearer or the reader to that conclusion. And so, you know, he wants us to get to that point where we will surrender to the Lord. We will surrender and say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. And we give our lives over to him. And so, from considering the woman at the well, we now pick up today from verse 43. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 4. We'll pick up from verse 43. Reading from the New King James, it says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour which, when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, that the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Very interesting, very, very powerful portion of scripture. So backing up to verse 43, it says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Because that was his initial intention, wasn't it? We open up the chapter 4, and Jesus, you know, I want to go to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. So he's heading north. And what happens there is that he's heading north because his ministry is going to mainly be in Galilee. We'll get into that anyway. But he decides to head to Galilee, but then we have verse 44, which says, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And I don't know if you, when you read that, if it just seems to sort of like just be thrown in there. Mm-hmm. It just, in so many ways, it seems like it doesn't really make sense. Like, why did you put that in there? It does, because it doesn't really fit with verse 45. But the Apostle John is making a point. And he's making a point because Jesus made the point. And on face value, when we first read that verse, that, you know, a prophet has no honor in his own country, you know, it's basically just a statement of fact, isn't it? It's a statement of fact where we all probably have examples of that within our own lives, where, you know, perhaps we're trying to witness to our family members, witness to our neighbors, and they look at us and think, but wait there, I know you, I know your life. You know, it's like, why are you trying to tell me about Jesus now? You know, do you think you're better than me? They say things like that. And, you know, we soon realize that the response we were looking for is not the one we get, because there's too much history there in a sense. You know, our family members can't get beyond the point of, but I know you. Well, yeah, you did, but Jesus has changed me. I'm different now. The Lord has done a work in my life. Ken, that's what I want to share with you. They just want to see the normal. They just want to say, no, but I know you. And so it's a statement of fact. And if we've experienced those things within our own family, within our own lives, you know, just think of it this way. You're in good company. It happened to Jesus. You know, even his family members didn't even believe him. They thought he was going crazy, you know. You know, I think they came to him one point when he was teaching. He says, oh, your mother and your father, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want you. And they say, so he says, well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? It's those who do the will of God. You see? And so, you know, if you're experiencing it, don't lose hope. Keep plugging away in prayer. You know, keep getting on bended knee. Have sore knees. It's a good place. Mm-hmm. Keep praying for them because you'll never know exactly what the Lord is doing underneath the surface. Mm-hmm. Underneath the surface. So, we are in good company. Now, that verse for Jesus testified himself that a prophet has no honor in his own country. There are a few different schools of thought as to, you know, what he's actually speaking about and why John actually adds this verse there. So let's try and unpack it a bit. And in order to unpack it a bit, we have to sort of like think backwards a little bit, and we have to kind of like think out the box just a little bit. In chapter 1 and verse 11, the Apostle John stated that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That's what it says. And within this, we consider that his own could have been, you know, his own people, Israel, or it could have been his own, the human race in general, because Israel is a picture of the human race, humanity, in a sense. And I believe that the Apostle John wants to be more specific with his thought. You know, maybe what he's saying here, that a prophet has no honor in his own country, maybe that should be in parentheses a little bit. But referring back again to verses 1 to 4 of this chapter, we see how the religious leaders, they rejected his ministry. They rejected his ministry and they rejected the ministry of John the Baptist also. But the people received him. You know, they received the Lord. Why? Why did they receive him? Because they saw the miracles, because they saw the signs, because they saw the wonders which he did at the feast. And it says in John chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But what was the Lord's response to that? His response to that was that, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew their motivation. He knew what was in their heart, you see. So Jesus like, I know you're coming towards me, but I see your heart. I see your motivation, and your motivation is all wrong. So I'm not committing myself to you. You see, sadly, his own people's commitment towards him was only on this superficial level. So all this rejection, if you can think of it in this context, all this rejection from the religious leaders and this superficial belief of the people, this was all done in Judea. It was all done in the south. Now, we know that Jesus grew up where? He grew up in Nazareth. And, you know, which is in Galilee. And they said, you know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Thinking that he was born in Nazareth. But Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth, was he? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Judea, in the south. And he's from the tribe of Judah, isn't he? So technically, he came to Judea, his own country, and to the capital city, the focus of all religious affairs. And He was not given this the honor which was due to his name. He was not given the respect which was due to him. You know, not just due to him as a prophet, but as the king of Israel. And so he departed, verse 43, he left Judea, he departed from there. And the word departed, you know, is apokome, which means he purposely left Judea. And his focus was now on Galilee. Because what Jesus knew was that the rejection of the religious leaders and the superficiality of the people was only going to continue in Judea. So he journeyed to Galilee, where we know he would spend the majority of his ministry, but he still had staggered visits into Judea. And as he traveled north, we saw how, you know, he got this overwhelming testimony from the Samaritans, not Jews, they're Gentiles. So he's saying a prophet has no honor in his own country. He's like, I've gone to my own people, they've rejected me, and I've come to these Samaritans and they've embraced me. And just as a side thought, it's quite interesting as well that amongst all of Jesus, the Lord's disciples, not one of them was from Judah. All from the north. That's quite interesting, isn't it? So Jesus had no honor in his own country, so he traveled north and he came to Galilee where he grew up. And just like in Judea, the people initially received him. You know, they received him with joy because they had seen the signs and the wonders at the feast. But we know as we look at Luke chapter 4 that this would all change in his hometown at least, because he went into the synagogue and he opened up the scrolls and he said, basically, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. And everyone was like, what? Isn't this Joseph's son? We know you, Jesus. We saw you grow up. What, you're claiming to be the Messiah now? I don't think so. And so they basically rushed him and tried to push him off the side of a cliff. They wanted to kill him. A prophet has no honor in his own country. So, he did not receive the honor due to him in his own country where he was born, and he did not receive the honor due to him in his hometown where he grew up. So Jesus testified himself that a prophet has no honor in his own country. But, you know, as we consider these things, again, this wasn't just unique to Jesus. It wasn't like, you know, the Jews, you know, embraced all the prophets and they just said, oh, but when it came to Jesus, like, oh, we're gonna reject you. You know, this was characteristic of the nation throughout their history. You know, they consistently rejected their prophets whom God has sent to them. And, you know, is a nice little portion of scripture in the book of Acts where Stephen gives this great discourse when he's speaking to the high priest and to an assembly who had been gathered together to falsely accuse Stephen of what he was saying. And Stephen doesn't hold any punches. He goes straight in and he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now that's like, that's that, that's really getting in. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Question. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have become the betrayers and murderers. You received the law, or in a better version it should say, you received the scriptures as a whole by the direction of angels, and an angel is a messenger, isn't it? By the direction of messengers, prophets, and you have not kept them. You see, the Jews had a history of rejecting God's prophets, God's messengers, and now they had the word who had become flesh right in front of them and they had rejected him also. And, you know, even to this day, the nation as a whole still rejects Jesus. You know, we look and see, they just had elections in Israel, didn't they?
Yeah.
And you see what's going on, you see how, you know, all the affairs which is happening with the nations surrounding Israel, and you're just thinking, wow, I wish you would just read Ezekiel. I wish you would just read your own prophets and see that the time is at hand. But they will not believe. They've been blinded, as it says in Romans, isn't it? And we in here, because I'm sure there's no Jews in here, but we should be provoking them unto righteousness, because we're holding the scriptures and we're declaring the truth. And so verse 45 says, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So they received him, but they received him as a miracle worker. Because, you know, in their minds, it's like, whoa, who is this guy? We've never seen anything like this, you know. And, you know, they couldn't question the miracles which Jesus had done. And whenever we look through any of the gospel accounts, when we look through the scriptures, no one could ever question Jesus's miracles. They would say, oh, you did it by a demon, or you did it by Beelzebub. But he done it. They couldn't question it, you see. And so they came to him because he's a miracle worker, isn't he? He can provide for my wants, what I need. And so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So we have this guy introduced into the text now. He's an unnamed nobleman. And I like this about the way John writes. There's a woman by the well. We don't know her name. We have no description of it, but she's a woman, and she's representative of women. There's a nobleman. You know, he's representative of someone who's living in a certain social setting, if that's the right word to say. He's a nobleman. And because he's a nobleman, it comes from the Greek word basilikos. It means he's a king's man, or he's an officer of the court. And the king at that time was Herod, so he belonged to Herod's court, part of Herod's household. And so, because he's a nobleman, we see he's a man of position, a man of stature, potentially a man of wealth, because he has servants as well. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, you know, he specifically now, because his son's in Capernaum, he specifically leaves Capernaum, which is 20 miles away, to seek Jesus, because what? He's a man now in need. I need something. I hear that Jesus can do stuff. I need to go and see Jesus. And as we go through it, we see how he says to Jesus, like, come down with me. Come down with me. Because geographically, Capernaum was 20 miles downhill, down slope. And so you think about it, he's traveling 20 miles uphill. He's a man in need. It's not an easy journey. You see, but we know that when we're actually in need, we would do things we wouldn't necessarily always do. We're in need. You know, I'll go the extra mile now because I'm in need. I'll make the extra effort because I'm in need. But what happens when you're not desperate like that? Do we slack off? Stop making the effort? You know, that's not what the Lord is looking for within his disciples. He's looking for consistency. Whether you're in need or you're not in need, we remain consistent. That is what the Lord is looking for. But this guy, 20 miles at least uphill, I need to see Jesus. And as he's traveling, you know, remember, there's no 37 bus. There's no cars. There's no push bike. Maybe if you're lucky, you have a donkey. It's on foot. He's traveling. And, you know, you can imagine 20 miles journey. He's leaving his son. Maybe he's thinking, I should be by my son's bedside. That's where I should be, but I'm in need. I'm going to go the extra mile. It's a long journey, but he's going to do it. And as he's traveling, his position, his wealth, his status, however you pronounce it, it all accounts for nothing. He's a man in need, and he needed the miracle worker. So he comes to Cana where Jesus is, and he joins the same superficial crowd who only wanted what they could get from the Lord. He joins them. He's no better than them. And then seizing, you know, you have to picture these things as you're reading it. It's like there's a crowd there and everything. And he kind of like, oh, this is Jesus. Oh, let me get into the front row. And it's like, and then Jesus is there. He's like, Jesus. He seizes the opportunity and he gets the Lord's attention. He went to him. He went to Jesus and implored him. Means he begged him. Whether he just fell down on the floor prostrate or on bending knee, if he was just tugging away, we don't know. But picture it for yourself. Make it real for yourself. Jesus, you know, he begged him to come down and heal his son. Remember, come down. It would be a downward journey. Brother, it's going to be an easy journey. It's downhill all the way. Come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. You know, when I read this, I can just imagine the guy's pain and desperation as he spoke these words to the Lord. You know, really picture it. His son is sick. He's desperate, and it's like, Jesus, I just need you. The desperation, you know. Many times we've been in desperate situations and we know how that feels like. It's like nothing else matters. I'm in this desperate situation and he's right there, right now. And the response he gets from the Lord is not what he was expected. Because then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Whoa, where did that come from? I just begged you. I just implored you to come and help my son. And you're telling me about, you know, unless you people see signs of what you... Sounds harsh, doesn't it? And again, it just makes you think of those occasions in the scriptures where you're like, Lord, where did that come from? It's like, you know, the text is going nice and smoothly and then Jesus goes... You're like, Jesus, where did that come from? But Jesus is heavy. Because he's probing at something. He's probing at something. You see, from the Lord's point of view, as I said before, from his point of view, the same attitude which he left with the masses in Judea, he was now finding with the masses in Galilee. You see, the Lord's purpose was to work. He said, I'm working while it is day. Because the night's coming when no one can work. His purpose was to work and to break through all this superficial stuff. You know, he wants to minister to the inner person. He wants to bring people to that place where they have the salvation of their soul. I'm not just here to do backflips and perform miracles for you guys. I'm here because I want you to be in right relationship with the Father. That costs something. That means that there has to be change. Change within the inner man. You see? And that's what he wants to do with this nobleman. You know? The Lord's response wasn't, you know, specifically directed to the nobleman. It was directed to the crowd as a whole. But he was part of the crowd. Unless you people unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. You see, it's just a harsh statement. Matthew 16, verse 4, you know, gets even harsher. You know, because Jesus said, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. The Lord's words, not mine. So, you know, not really chasing after any ministries or anything, but when you see people just say, come and see the signs and the wonders, you're thinking, well, my Bible says that it's a wicked and adulterous generation which seeks after a sign. So you're seeking after the wrong stuff. You see, those who are seeking after signs and wonders, they're coming to the Lord. They're still coming to the Lord in a sense, aren't they? But they're coming to the Lord on this superficial level. Who has time for superficiality? I mean, even us amongst ourselves, you know, when we come across people who you just find very superficial, it's not nice, is it? You just think, oh, that person is just so false. They're so fake. They're so superficial. It's just, it just doesn't feel good, does it? So why should Jesus be there with all these superficial people around him? You know, Jesus is better than us. He's a God of all compassion, isn't he? And he plugged through. If it was us, we would have just said, you know what? Bun you guys, I'm off. But he doesn't. He's pushing through. He's working while it's day. All right, look, I've got you lot. You're superficial, but I want to work with you. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. All right, then, I'm going to show you something. Sorry, one more point. Those who seek after signs and wonders, what it's actually doing is it's just showing the true condition of your heart, really, isn't it? Amen. That's what it's doing. Mm-hmm. It's showing that true condition. And again, it goes back to, as I said before, that many believed in Jesus when he done the signs at the feast, but Jesus wasn't committing himself to them because he knows all men. And have you ever sort of like read the Gospels when the Lord just basically, have you seen there's a change in his ministry? Because there comes a point where he says, you guys, my disciples, you guys want to hang around with me and know the deeper stuff? Yeah, I'll give you the answers to the parables, but to them, it's going to be in parables. And the reason why he did that was because your relationship with Christ can't be on this superficial level. If you really want to know about the Lord, you would plug in. You would read his word. You would have fellowship. You would pray. You would cry out. You would seek understanding if you genuinely want relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, superficial. All they wanted to do was see signs and wonders. And, you know, a few more thoughts and signs and wonders. Out of all the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, how many made it into the promised land? You can all shout out at once. Two. Moses
did. At the transfiguration.
Strike that from the tape. Two people, right. Okay, well, how many miracles did they see? How many signs and wonders? You think about the plagues. Just think about the plagues in Egypt before they even crossed. Think about the plagues. Think about seeing the Red Sea open up. How it happened, I don't know. You know, there's been a few films where they tried to sort of like recreate the whole thing. But I'm sure there's a portion, it's in this obscure place where it says that, well, we know that they walked through on dry ground, but it speaks about how the waters were congealed. heavy. I mean, how, you think about it. You're one of those guys, you're walking through the red, you're seeing water there, dry ground, you're walking through, Egypt's behind you because they want to come and kill you, and then you all get through safely, the water goes, the Egyptians are drowned. That's going to hold you, innit? That holds you for 40 years, won't it? Wow.
Oh, why is this Moses taking us out into this wilderness to kill us? You know, why is this Moses? You know, we haven't even got food to eat. It was better when we was in Egypt.
Moaning after moaning after moaning. Oh, what about manna from heaven? Like, and then quail. What? Fire by night and cloud by day. What about that? I mean, signs and wonders, that will hold you. That will hold you, wouldn't it? Didn't hold them. You see, when the going gets tough and the tough gets going, signs and wonders, they're not going to hold you. Only simple faith, only simple trust in God will hold you. So Jesus, making this statement, he zooms in on this nobleman now. You know, the nobleman had heard of Jesus. That's why he was prepared to travel 20 miles uphill. The Bible says faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. So faith is being generated within his heart. Probably didn't even realize it. But faith is being generated now. Jesus basically rebuked him along with the crowd. But within the rebuke, there's a challenge as well, isn't it? Unless you people see signs and wonders. It's like saying, come on, guys, raise the bar a bit. Come on. It's like, come on. The nobleman said to him, he responded, he said, sir, come down before my child dies. You know, you see how I see this. I believe he acknowledged the Lord's rebuke. But again, he's still desperate, isn't he? He's desperate and he's at a point of whatever I need to do, however I need to surrender, I want to do it. And in his mind, you know, he's thinking one way. Lord, this is how you have to do this. In his mind, he's thinking the only way that his son could be healed was if Jesus followed him 20 miles downhill back to Capernaum to physically touch his son and heal him. You see, again, that's how we live as well, isn't it? Lord, I'm in this situation. You know, Lord, I have these needs. And if you do this, Lord, Lord, I'll just give over my life even to you more completely. And we have it all dialed in, don't we? And the Lord says, really? It's not going to work like that. And we're like, Lord, but no, not that way, this way. We want to fight with the Lord. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Jesus, what? No sign. Where's the sign, bruv? Where's the sign? Like, you're just giving me a simple go your way, your son lives. Is that all you're giving me? Jesus, I'm not sure if you're doing this right. You can imagine, that's what we do, isn't it? You see, Jesus purposely didn't follow him all the way to Capernaum, to his home, because he wanted him to move in his thought processes from believing in the works to believing in the word. Because the word is life, isn't it? The word is life. In him was life, and in the life was the light of all men. It just shows that you can't put God in a box, isn't it?
Amen.
He's not a genie in a box just to say, I need a miracle, perform for me, Jesus. Jesus was not going to heal the boy in the way the nobleman wanted or expected him to. He simply spoke the word. And this is so true. You know, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't now go through the pages of our life and say, well, Lord, you see this page you wrote about me here? I want to change it. I want to add a bit here or take a little bit away there. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the boss. He knows how things are going to be done. You see, exactly how, you know, Jesus spoke this word, we don't know, you know, whether it's go your way or go your way, bruv, your son lives. We don't know. I mean, even those two ways I said it probably don't justify how the Lord said it. But by speaking the word, it's like the Lord puts the ball into his court now. I've spoken the word. Now it's up to the nobleman to believe in it, to act on it. He has a choice. We all have choice. We could either act on it or not. He had that choice there. And by speaking the word like this, I'm sure the crowd heard it. You know, as I said, he's trying to raise the bar of the crowd. They're thinking, what, Jesus just said a word and what, the guy's healed, the boy's healed. How does that work? Now they're thinking, oh, is he just has to say a word. He's trying to raise the bar of their belief as well. And Jesus was actually saying to them that the best sign I'm ever going to give you guys is to believe in the word and apply faith. That's the best sign you're ever going to get. You see, he, Jesus, the word made flesh, was right there wanting to, desiring to minister to their deeper needs, rather than just sort of like give them these superficial wants. And what he wanted to do was he wanted to draw them into a closer, more intimate relationship with the Father. And verse 15 carries on to say, the man said, and believed. His faith has been taken to another level again. As I said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that when we go through the process of belief, Romans tells us that we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in our heart, isn't it? We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and it says, and you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So this guy now is on this journey of faith. He's believing in his heart. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. 20 miles back to Capernaum. Now, the way he came to Cana is not the way he's leaving Cana to go back to Capernaum. Now, he has faith. Now, he's trusting in the word. And this makes all the difference, doesn't it? Two people going through the exact same scenario. One has a trust and a faith in Jesus and the other one doesn't. One has hope, the other one doesn't. That's the difference between us, isn't it, and the world? That we have confidence and faith in God. Amen. Makes all the difference in the world. Amen. You see, at this point, he didn't know his son's circumstances. You know, there's no WhatsApp, mobile phone, text message, email, you know, no dove. Or pigeon or whatever it is. So, he didn't know. He just had to walk by faith. Again, the scriptures, what did it say? We walk by faith and not by sight. And as he was now going down, he's going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Your son lives. The same words that Jesus left him with, his servants now greet him with. It's nice, isn't it? Your son lives. And so, you know, he's intrigued now. He's intrigued. Well, ooh, was that because of what Jesus said? Or is it just circumstance why my son's better? Did he just get better? Maybe it was that Vino's cough mixture. Maybe that dealt with it. Night nurse. Maybe it's the night nurse it dealt with it. No. So, he then inquired of them to the hour when he got better. See, he wants to know, well, how did this happen? When did this happen? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The same hour when Jesus spoke the words, the day before, the boy was immediately healed. See, what do we see here? We see a demonstration of the power of God. Sending his word to heal in a moment. You see, Jesus didn't have to be in the same geographical location. He didn't have to sort of like be there to touch the boy. You know, he didn't have to sort of like do anything weird. Spoke the word. Spoke the word, and the boy was healed. Well, who else can do that? I mean, it's got to be... Only God can do that, right? So that's exactly what John is trying to communicate to us now. Only God can do that. You know, an ordinary person cannot do that. So the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed. He says before that he believed, but this is now... It's like building blocks in his faith. He believed. Oh, this is increasing his faith, increasing his belief. And that's what we need to do as believers as well, isn't it? We need to, you know, if we just stay stagnant and at one place where, yeah, we've been following the Lord for 20 years now and, you know, we just believe. It's like, no, it's like we should all be going from one aspect of glory to another aspect of glory to another aspect of glory, trusting in the Lord as he desires to just bring us closer and closer to him. And it's like, and we never get to the point where we're saying, I know everything there is to know about Jesus and the Bible. Yeah, I've got it all on lock. And Jesus says, really? Really? Tell you what, let me just shine this light on that aspect of your life. We realize we've got to trust in him, believe in him, and walk with him and journey with him. See, he believed. He was increasing in faith to the point where he now has a testimony for his whole household. The woman at the well said, come and listen to a man who told me all the things I ever did. This nobleman has said, you know what? I went to Capernaum. It took me 20 miles. These are the things which was going in my mind and everything. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to expect. I joined with the crowd. The crowd were just saying, Jesus, Jesus. And I just begged him. And all he said to me was, go your way. Your son lives. He must be God. He must be the Messiah. Amen. Honey, you need to believe. Amen. Children, son, you are sick. You need to believe. You know, you could just... I've thrown it in there. But you can imagine it, can't you? Amen. The conversation, the whole household now. What? Jesus did that? Really? That's how he's healed? Whole household. Reminds you of the Philippian jailer, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know? When he, you know, receives salvation, it's like his whole house. And God's the God of households, isn't he? And that's why we see how Satan, the devil, attacks families, because he doesn't want families to be strong. He doesn't want there to be strong families who are passing down the Christian heritage from one generation to the next, handing over the baton so that legacy is just maintained. He doesn't want that. That's why he just makes the world so inviting. That's why we're battling with our children, isn't it? Because the world's out there saying, I got glitz, I got glam, come and have some. They don't want the simple word of faith. just believe in his word, isn't it? Oh, but the Bible's boring. Yeah, the Bible's boring, but it's going to save you for eternity.
Actually, the Bible's not boring.
Amen.
I don't know why I just said that. I was on a roll. The Bible's not boring. Lord, the Bible's heavy. So, genuine trust in the word and a genuine application of faith without any gimmicks, you know, it's just such a powerful thing. Chapter 4, the woman at the well, no sign, just a conversation where it's talking about natural things which developed into spiritual things. Whole village, whole city gets saved. Now, this nobleman, no signs, just a word, go your way. See, we don't, there's nothing wrong with signs and wonders because Jesus gave us signs, didn't he? Which point to something greater. There's nothing wrong with them in a sense, but that's not what holds us. That's not what we should be looking for. We should be people of the word. You know, it says in the book of Psalms that he has magnified his word above his very name. Amen. That's how important, you know, how valuable God sees his word. And generally, you know, we could say that whatever you try to hook people with and attract people with, you generally have to continue to do that to hook them and attract them. Generally. So if you hook people with signs and wonders, somehow you're going to have to replicate that time and time and time again. We want that feeling. We want that sign. We want to, you know, when we sung those songs and I felt this way, I want to duplicate that again and again and again. You can't do that because God is not a genie in a box. Let's all meet down such and such a place at such and such, and God's going to show up. Well, my God's always around. He doesn't need you to arrange a meeting for him to show up. And you see, miracles and signs, you know, the best ones are ones which, if you blink, you miss them. Because they're so natural, but supernatural, but natural. And so, signs and wonders. The Lord doesn't want us to have this superficial belief. He wants us to be people of his word, because his word is just, Hebrews chapter 4 says that his word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it goes on to say, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we maybe kind of like might have to give an account. Whom we must give an account. His word is powerful. Don't be focused on the signs and the wonders. Be focused on his word. Amen. So this is exactly what the Apostle John, you know, this is what his aim has been through this chapter. Remember, he said that at the end of the Gospel of John that, you know, there's many things which Jesus did. Many, many, many things. And, you know, that they're not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. You know, this has been added in here. He has collated this information so that you see that God's word is powerful. You don't need the signs and the wonders. And so, the nobleman was blessed and he came to save in faith, and his son, you know, his household came to save in faith. His son received the benefit of the faith of his father's faith, didn't he? You know, again, that kind of like touches on the thing when people say, well, you know, you haven't got what you've asked for because you haven't got enough faith. Well, you pray for me then, because your faith can get it for me, can't it? His father's faith brought his healing. It wasn't the son's faith, the father's faith. So it just makes a mockery of that whole thing as well, doesn't it? See, the son didn't physically meet Jesus, did he? But he received those benefit. And just like us, we, you know, we haven't necessarily physically seen Jesus, but we're still able to receive the benefits from the Lord. We believe by faith in God's word. And it goes on to say in verse 54, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he'd come out of Judea into Galilee. It's the second sign in Galilee, but it's the third according to John's chronology. God's power operating beyond the superficial, speaking to the inner man, it's not, and his power not limited to time, space, dimension, any of those things. Jesus was able to do this because he is God. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that we can be so blessed and so encouraged by it. Help us to be students of your word, Lord, to study, to show ourselves approved, Lord. Work men, work women who need not be ashamed, but we're able to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another. Help us, Lord, to, as we considered earlier, to take every thought captive and bring it under the subjection of Christ, so that we can overcome in these situations, Lord. And help us to exercise the fruit of our lips, to have the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. We thank you, Father. We bless your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.